looking at some word study sermons. And so our word for today is a Greek word, poikilos. And I'm not going to give Dante a chance for extra credit here, but this one only occurs 10 times in the New Testament, so I wouldn't expect you to get this one. But poikilos is our word for the day. Let me pray, and we'll just go ahead and get started getting a little bit of a late start. So, Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can be together, share this time with one another, be arranged under your word. We pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct and bless in this time. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So our Greek word today is poikilos. It's an adjective that only occurs 10 times in the New Testament. The King James translates 8 of the occurrences as divers. Divers. And so if you have a King James, you might have an opportunity to make some notes in your King James. Because when you see divers, several times you have divers diseases mentioned. And so, you know, you might think, well, you know, why were the abalone harvesters having problems back in the first century? Because when I see divers diseases, were these, you know, are we talking about people that had the bends? I probably should identify what is an abalone because, being in California when I was young, abalone was something that people could still go out and harvest by diving and snorkeling. And I have to say, if it's seasoned right, abalone is very good. I don't think abalone is, it's legal to harvest anymore right now, in California, or Oregon. But anyway, it's a shellfish. It's kind of like a big snail. You could dive down. But anyway, divers, when we see this word in the King James, it has nothing to do with diving or divers. But if, when we go back and we look at how the word was used when the King James was written, it's not a bad translation. And so the King James translates our word poikilos 8 times as divers. 2 other times it's translated as manifold. And so there, now we're getting a little closer to our current English standard that works is manifold. So anyway, having an old English, Oxford English dictionary, and not a very good magnifying glass. I had bought a used version of this book. If you've ever seen it, it's condensed. And so I can't remember. There's 4 pages that are condensed onto 1 page. And it typically comes with a really nice magnifying glass so that you can, you know, read it. And I got a really good deal on a used one, but I got somebody's dollar store magnifying glass. And so with the help of some family members with better eyesight than I was able to go into the old English dictionary and look at this word divers and what it meant back then. And so it just meant a different, not alike in quality or character, not of the same kind. That's one of the, you know, the old English definitions of divers. Can also be used of differing or opposed to what is right. That won't fit in with our context, but that was something that the old English dictionary mentioned. Another different definition was various, several, some number of, expresses an indifferent number. And so the first definition is the one that fits in with how we're going to see it used in the New Testament, where it's expressing something that's has not alike or different in quality or character. I something that is interesting about this word from the Oxford English Dictionary is this word later on in the 1800s, they did decide to change the pronunciation of the word and add an E at the end of it. And so it went from divers to diverse. and so that's our Greek word, though, is koikilos. We're going to see it in your King James. It's translated divers or manifold. And, you know, some of your Greek lexicographers would translate it as the root idea has the idea of many colored. It indicates diversity of many kinds, diverse, various. Your New King James, if you have a New King James, they make the change. The places where the King James has it translated divers, they change it to various, which is a good translation. Leonidas says, pertaining to that which exists in a variety of kinds, of various kinds, diversified. Moulton and Milligan, which gets into some of the old Greek, they said the original meaning of this adjective has the idea of many colored, variegated. And so they mentioned that the New Testament occurrences carry the idea of various or manifold. And so this is our word today. And the word itself, you know, once you get past the meaning and that it just means various, the word itself isn't going to be that complex. It is interesting, some of the context it brings us through. And so that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to go through some of these different contexts. If you have a King James, you could change your translation from divers to various. And so our first occurrence of the 10 that we're going to look at, and I'm probably not going to look at all 10 today. I don't know if my voice will last. But so I might save at least the last three for next week. We get into some interesting context the further we go on. But let's go to Matthew in chapter 4. And we'll take a look here at our first occurrence in the New Testament of this word. And so in this context, just to bring some things to mind, this is after Jesus was baptized. This is after he was led into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. And we're going to pick up in chapter 4. And verse 24 is our verse that we have our word koikilos in the Greek. King James translates it divers. Your New American Standard, I know we have a few here that carry the New American Standard. They're going to translate it various. But let's back up to verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so this is preaching, proclaiming. We'll just translate this, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Right? We don't know just by this verse which kingdom, but by context, we know this would be the kingdom of the heavens. Matthew would point that direction, not necessarily, but the kingdom of the heavens. If you remember, the kingdom of the heavens deals with the promised Messiah, the promised king. And so here, let me just go ahead and do that. Let's go back to 4:12, and we can just put this together as far as the kingdom of the heavens goes. In Matthew 4:12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, John the baptizer, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, and in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Nephilim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. And so the kingdom of the heavens is near. And the reason why he could say that is because the king was present. And so the promised kingdom was near. Okay, coming back to our Matthew 4:23. So he's heralding or proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he's healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And so this is authenticating his message, if you will. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases. And so this is various diseases. And so all sick people that were taken with various diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, as the King James, we would just say demon possessed, and those which were lunatic, we would just translate that to those which were epileptics, and it says in the King James, and those that had the palsy, just paralytics, and he healed them. And so here we just see our word divers. It just carries the idea of various. He wasn't a specialist. He could get to the root of the problem, and he didn't matter what various disease they had. He had the authority and the ability to heal them. Let's go to our next occurrence. Again, it's dealing with the Lord and healing. And so this one is, we find in Mark. In Mark in chapter 1. And so it appears, we find here, you know, Peter was married. And this is one of the places that you can see that in Mark in chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 29. And and we're going to see here that you know, Peter's mother-in-law may have had COVID here. She certainly had at least one of the symptoms of COVID. She had a fever. And so in Mark chapter 1 and verse 29, forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon, this would be Peter, and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of the fever. And immediately they tell him of her. And he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And she ministered unto them. And so, this is better than ivermectin. This is, you know, immediate healing here. You go from a high fever to serving. And then let's just pick up, we'll just continue on. We're going to get to our verses in verse 34, where we have our word. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were demon possessed, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, of various, and this is our word, various. And he healed many that were sick of various diseases, and he cast out many, not devils, but demons. Demons were very active during Christ's earthly ministry. And he cast out many demons, and he suffered not the demons to speak. This is interesting. This is just a little side note. I think this is interesting because he's doing these miracles. These miracles are validating who he is. And here he's silencing these demons because it's not through the testimony of a demon that he's to be revealed. I believe that's what's going on here. And so here, let's just finish reading this out in verse 34. And so he healed many that were sick of various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he suffered not the demons to speak because they knew him. And so here's a form. If Pascal, if you have the Greek, if you can identify this form of to know in Mark 1:34, I will talk to Dale about giving you some extra credit, because this one is not an easy one to identify. This form. I don't know if I should let him work it a little bit or if I should tell him what it is. This is a unicorn. This is oida in the Greek, but this is a pluperfect of oida. But anyway, he didn't allow the demons to speak. He didn't permit them to speak because they knew him. I think that wasn't God's plan, was for demons to be testifying or witnessing to who he was. He was doing that himself through what he was saying and what he was doing and through these miracles. We can go over to a corresponding or a parallel passage over in Luke, and we get some additional details over in Luke with this parallel passage. If we go to Luke chapter 4, in Luke 4, and our verse is going to be in verse 40, Luke 4:40. Let me back up to 4:38 for a little bit of context. You can see it's a parallel passage. Got to be careful in the Gospels, just so our guys are reminded, is don't make similarity identity. And if you do that, you're going to have a tough time in the Gospels because there's a lot of similar context, but there's enough of a difference. If you look for the differences, you can see they can't be the same instance. I believe this one actually is a parallel passage to what we just read in Mark. But over in Luke in 4, let me pick up in verse 38 here. And he arose, speaking of Jesus, out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. Get a little more information. This is a great fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, and all they that had any sick with, and here's our word, divers diseases, just various diseases, brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on everyone, or just each one of them, and healed them. And the demons, in verse 41, King James translates it devils, but it's translated demons here. And the demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, King James says, suffered them not. He didn't allow them. He allowed them not to speak. And the King James says, for, it's a hobby class. We'll just translate that because. Because they knew that he was Christ. And so, a parallel passage with just a few more details. And so again, these contexts end up being just interesting of themselves. Our word illustration. I mean, once you understand that divers has nothing to do with snorkeling and so forth, it just means various diseases. Now, I do want to go to a couple more here. I still have time. I'm not over my time limit yet, so we're not pressured to condense. But it's interesting, in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, we have something that probably we could say has relevance for today. Because in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, Paul is reminding Timothy about something with false godliness. False godliness. So first of all, what is godliness? Where would you go to godliness to define godliness for someone? So somebody has it, not just written in the back of their Bible, but at the forefront of their thinking. It's 1 Timothy 3:16. And so remember, godliness is the manifestation of God's quality of life in flesh, in a quality of flesh. And so the Lord was the first, we would say, human to manifest God's quality of life in flesh, the incarnate Son of God. And so as believers, because we have Christ in us by regeneration, we can manifest God's life. It's one of the reasons that God allows difficult things in our life, by the way. It's not so that we can show who we are, but it's we can show who God is and what he's doing. And so it allows us to take part in a privilege that we can only begin to comprehend here and now, but we'll have eternity future to grasp the significance of that. But over in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy here in chapter 3, he says, this know also that. In 2 Timothy 3:1. Now the know here is to experientially know. So, you know, remember Paul, this is 2 Timothy. He's not expecting to live much longer here. And he's telling Timothy to experientially know something. And so in other words, Timothy could experientially know this at the time that he's reading this. And so this experientially know that in, it's not the last days, but it's in a quality of the last days. And so there was some things even in the first century that had a quality of the last days. And so this know that in a quality of the last days, perilous times shall come. Grievous or difficult times shall come. Now he's going to explain this, and we're going to see something about false godliness and apostate teachers. And these apostate teachers, these false teachers, are going to have a false godliness. They're going to have an outward appearance of something that's not really reflective of what's inside. And so, and this is going to this is going to relate to a quality of the last days. And Timothy could experientially know this even back in the first century. We would probably place the writing of 2 Timothy around 66 to 67 AD. You know, if you think of that, Peter, I mean, tradition would have that both Peter and Paul were martyred within the same year or so, right around 67, 68 AD. Remember, Jerusalem is not destroyed. The temple's still up and functioning up until 70 AD. Now, coming back to 2 Timothy 3:2, he's going to explain how Timothy could experientially know that difficult times, having a quality of the last days, have come. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And so they're going to be self-lovers, men. Men are going to be a quality of self-lovers. And then he goes on, he says, the King James translates it covetous. It's not our word for covetous. It's actually the word for fondness and money. And so they're going to be money lovers, you know, Phila, as in Philadelphia, fondness, not love, but and so fond of money. And then we see boasters. It says proud, the idea of proud, arrogant. And so all these are all the qualities of man in a quality of the last day. Blasphemers. You know, the idea of blaspheming, attributing things to people that, or attributing things to God that God wouldn't attribute to himself. Disobedient to parents. The idea of disobedient is unpersuaded. Unpersuaded by parents. You know, that sounds not too unlike our, I don't know how many generations have our younger people felt like they were smarter than their parents. Well, that's not unusual in a quality of the last days. Just disobedient or unpersuaded by parents. Unthankful. The word unthankful, it's actually the Greek word for grace with an alpha privative. Without, it's kind of the idea of without gratitude. Without gratitude for grace, you know, without any gratitude that for things that are unmerited. And then says, let's see, where is our next one? Unholy. The idea of unholy is just profane, unholy. It says without natural affection. Truce breakers. Interesting, this word for truce breakers has the idea just of being unwilling to reconcile. Kind of the idea of stubborn. False accusers. The idea of false accusers here is slanderers. You know, it doesn't matter what's accurate or inaccurate. Willing to paint people in a certain way, you know, based upon what their truth is or what their perception. And it says incontinent. The idea of incontinent is without self-control. You know, there's no delayed gratification. It's, you know, they have a need and they want that need met now. You know, without self-control. Fierce. The idea of fierce is untamed. And then this the last thing here, this last clause in verse 3 anyway, it says despisers of those that are good. And it's interesting if you break this word down into its components in the Greek. It's without fondness of good ones. It's got the Greek word for fond with an alpha privative, and so without fondness. And then it has the adjective of agathos for good ones. And as I understand agathos good, that which is brings about an inner well-being and happiness, and ultimately that which God is the source of. And these are one of the characteristics of man and equality of the last days is they lack a fondness of good ones. It's interesting. And then we see in verse 4, traitors. The idea of traitors is just betrayers. King James is heady. Heady has the idea of kind of reckless. They're not worried about collateral damage. You know, it kind of fits in with some of the other characteristics or qualities. And then it says high-minded. Just having been puffed up. They kind of have an overinflated opinion, high-minded. And then it says lovers of pleasure. Just kind of the idea of fondness of pleasure. More than lovers of God. And so we have all of these descriptions of these inner qualities of men in the quality of the last days. And then we something that seems almost out of place. You know, with these types of inner qualities, this next statement really seems out of place. It says, having a form of godliness. having a form of godliness. And so the word for form, it has the idea of an outward appearance of godliness. Having an outward appearance of godliness. And then we see, though, something that tells you that this is false godliness. It says, but denying the power thereof. And it's actually a perfect middle. Just having denied for themselves the power thereof, the inherent power of what I would say is true godliness. So they don't want anything to do with true godliness, but there's something about the outward appearance that appeals to them. So they're false ministers of righteousness. They're putting on an air of being something that they're not. They're reflecting out something that's not consistent with what they are within. And then we see, it says, from such turn away. Now that's not who we should be running around with. Well, that's not what we want to be involved in that. Now he's going to go on and he's going to explain. And so here in verse 3:6 is where we finally have our word. And it's going to be translated in the King James divers. And remember, we're just changing that to various. So he's described these quality mankind in a quality of the last days. They're going to have this outward appearance of godliness, but they're in a state of having denied the inherent ability of it. And so these sort are the ones that would pervert the local church. And so he says in verse 6, he says, for this sort are they which creep into houses. And so let me just draw out that Greek translation a little bit. So when it says for of this sort, it's just literally it's for out from these ones. And so for out from these ones are they which creep into houses. In other words, they would slip in. They would kind of sneak in. And they lead captive, it says silly women. It's actually would be, it's a word that has the idea of a diminutive, like a weak women. They lead captive weak women, laden with sins. And it's, he uses a perfect passive, just, in a state of being weighted down, with sins, with the quality of sins. And so what this is telling us is that these are the types, these are the sorts that are opportunists. This is easy prey. And so these are the ones out from these. They sneak into houses and they lead captive weak women in a state of being weighted down with sins. And then we see being led away, the passive, it says with divers lusts. And so led away with divers lusts. It's just being led away with various strong desires. They're susceptible to all kinds of strong desires where they can be taken advantage of. And that's going back to these that put out this false godliness, this external appearance of godliness, but within there's something completely different. They're willing and able to exploit and take advantage of the situation. Here we see as they sneak into these houses and they lead captive, they're capturing women and weak women in a state of being weighted down by sin and being led away with various lusts. And we see ever learning and never able to come to not the full experiential knowledge, but a full experiential knowledge of a quality of truth. Now he's going to explain that you know, this advancement that these might make only goes so far. So you can see that in the example. He says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So again, we have these are apostate teachers. These are not true believers. But they shall proceed no further. And so they will advance. They're not going to chop forward any further. For their folly shall be manifest. It's going to be made very clear, is the idea, unto all, as theirs also was. So now he goes on and Paul uses himself as an example to encourage Timothy further. And so anyway, it's an interesting context when you look at this outward appearance of godliness, this false godliness that will be reflective of a quality of the last days. You're going to have unbelievers. These are, in other words, I believe, what we're reading about here is an example of Satan's tares, this false godliness. But they're in a state of having denied the power thereof. They're only interested in the outward appearance of something, not reflecting what's truly going on, the qualities that they're pertaining to. Anyway. That is an interesting context. Let's go to another context, and this will be our fifth occurrence of our word. And this is, we find over in Titus. And I'm probably going to make this our last, I'm going to save these next verses for next week. And so again, our word poikilos in Titus 3:3. we're going to see in the King James, it's translated divers again. Divers lust. It's various. It's just the word. It means various. You have a New American Standard or the New King James. They both translate it various. And so that's our word, but the context is interesting. I want to point out a couple things about the context, because when we get to Titus 3:3, it looks at the believer's past behavior prior to salvation. You know, and one thing is, you know, when we talk about salvation, salvation is a work of God. And rightfully so, we emphasize that salvation is by grace through faith. And so grace, an important, very important aspect of our salvation. One sometimes that can be kind of skipped over or maybe doesn't come to mind as frequently is mercy. 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 You know, God's mercy was absolutely necessary for him to be involved with us and to provide this salvation. And, you know, this can be an interesting place to look when you think about how we look at the unsaved. The unsaved. Sometimes we can look at them with a lot of contempt. You know, we might want to refer to them as, you know, the heathen. Use a good King James word. But you know what? We were once in that boat. And if it wasn't for God's mercy and grace, we would still be in that boat. So when we come to Titus 3:3, it's a reminder of where we all were. And so Paul says here in Titus 3:3, and so let's read this context. I'm just going to look at Titus 3:3 to 3:7. And so, you know, we're changed by his salvation. And so we would all be lost apart from God's mercy and grace. And so in Titus 3:3, he says, here Paul says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." The English word we were, it's an imperfect verb. That's the idea of continuous action. And so for we ourselves also continuously were just foolish. The idea of mindless, without understanding. Your interlinear translates it senseless. So we were continuously foolish or just without understanding. And then we see disobedient. The word disobedient is our Greek word pytho with an alpha privative. It has the idea of unpersuaded. So we were without understanding, unpersuaded. It says deceived. Interesting, deceived here. It's a passive voice. Being led astray. Just being led astray. And then he moves to an active voice in the next word. Serving. So it's talking about as unbelievers, we were without understanding, unpersuaded. We were being led astray. And then he says in a present active participle, a serving. And it's the idea of serving as slaves. And here's our word, divers lusts. You know, just various lusts, various strong lusts, various, variegated, multicolored. You know, you couldn't look at, so we can't just look at ourselves and say, hey, you know, if I just looked at my sin nature and I just lopped off the three worst ones, I'd be okay. It doesn't work that way. The whole thing is corrupt all the way through. And so prior to our salvation, we were without understanding and then unpersuaded and being led astray and serving as slaves various strong desires and pleasures. And he says, living in malice, just in a quality of evil, lacking in character and envy, another work of the flesh, hateful. Just the idea of hated or hateful and hating one another. And so it gives just a glimpse of where we're all at prior to our salvation. So now let's go ahead and take a look at some verses that deal with our salvation. And so here Paul is going to he says, but after that, the fear and wrath of God. Nope, never mind. It says, after that, the kindness and the love of God, or just the fondness to man, God our Savior towards man. Now he's going to say it from the negative first. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So he's going to make that clear. You know, you could have a nice list. You could even have a really long list of works of righteousness that you've done. You could even have a really short list. So you could have a long list or you could have a short list. But it's not out from works of righteousness, which we have done. So that list isn't going to have any part in what he's talking about here. But rather, so that list is not worth anything, no matter how short the list is or how long the list is, with works of righteousness. But rather, here's what was considered. According to his mercy. So according to, measured by. That's the standard of measurement that was being used. His mercy. God's mercy. His compassion on those that are suffering as a result of sin. It could be Adamic sin. It could be personal sins. But it was according to his mercy. He saved us. And we see it says by the washing, but it's through. This is through the agency, through the washing of regeneration. Regeneration, the new birth. And so it was according to his mercy that he saved us through the washing or the laboring of regeneration and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. Now remember, by regeneration, you have a new quality of life. Christ was written in your hearts as part of the new birth. So he that has the Son has the life. You have eternal life that's tied to you being born again and regenerated. And so he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewal from the Holy Spirit. And talking about the Holy Spirit, in verse 6, he says, whom he shed on us abundantly, richly, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now we get to verse 7, and he says, that being justified by his grace. Now we have grace. And so he says, in order that, and I'll just translate this, having been justified, having been declared righteous. He looks at it's an aorist participle. It looks at something that's happened, and it's by his grace that we've been justified. It's not out from any merit or demerit. Goes back to the list. Any list of works of righteousness had nothing to do with it. And so here we see in verse 7, the Holy Spirit who's been shed on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord, in order that having been justified by his grace, we have this standing before the Father of having been declared righteous by his grace. It's completely undeserved and unmerited. That we should be made heirs according to, it says according to the hope of eternal life. Well, the reason why I made the connection back in verse 5 to regeneration and eternal life, it's because you received eternal life the moment you were saved. Christ was written to your heart. You already have it. And so when you understand that and you understand how that's tied to regeneration, when we get to verse 7, it's that we should be made heirs according to, and it's anarchorous, it's not the hope, it's a quality of hope, and it's from eternal life. From eternal life. From the eternal life we have now springs hope. You know what that hope is? Well, it was mentioned in passing. One of the hopes, the hope I'm going to refer to right now, was referenced this morning in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 27. In Colossians 1:27, talking about a mystery here, it says, to whom be God desired to make experientially known. The word known is to experientially know. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. And so we can go back and we can tie in 2 Corinthians 3:3. We could go to 1 John 5:11. He that has the Son has the life. But Christ in you is the hope of glory. Hope comes from a promise from God. We talk about our position in Christ. We're consistently making reference to it. It's where we need to, we all have a frame. You probably didn't know that you carry a frame with you. You think of like a picture frame. That's your frame. You have one. You may not know it, but you do. And we all use that frame. Deciding where we're going to place that frame and what's going to be within the frame of our thinking. And so we want to set our frame of mind on things above related to our position in Christ. That position in Christ deals with God's opinion of who we are in Christ. And Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in us is the promise, the guarantee that we will meet or match up to God's opinion of who we are. I would like to go into some of these other places we will be next week in Hebrews. One of the verses we see is, how should we neglect so great of a salvation? Because it's a work of God. And just happened to be the beneficiaries of it. And so you know, when you think of Titus 3 there, we can be reminded of where we once were as ones without understanding and disobedient and being led astray and serving the various strong desires and pleasures and living, you know, in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But God's salvation changes us, and it's not out from works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so again, our word today, you know, the word, it's led us into certain contexts. It's more of a context that I kind of had fun with than the actual word itself. Next week, we'll look at a few more occurrences. We have some other fun contexts we can take a look at. And that's what we'll plan to say for next week. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. Again, we thank you for your goodness to us. We're thankful for the salvation that we can be a part of it. We can share with one another. We're thankful for our Lord and Savior who's provided this opportunity for us to share and fellowship with one another and participate in that. May your spirit continue to guide and direct in this week. In Christ's name, amen.